I too would like to say good morning to each of you. It's a good blessing to be in the house of the Lord and to look into His Word. It's exciting. Exciting to read His Word and see the things that He has for us there, and we can go do and be doers and not hearers only. Brother Wilmer has asked that we turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be reading the first 15 verses there, a very familiar portion of Scripture with the parable of the sower. With it being Mission Sunday, my mind always just get to thinking about missions and stuff, and a song comes to mind that I think of a lot when I think of mission. It has to do with the Apostle Paul, which was obviously a very prominent missionary in Bible times. That song is one of my favorites. I'm just going to line that song for you this morning, and it maybe it'll mean to you what it means to me. I think the Isaacs did this song. They weren't the ones that wrote it, but anyhow, the song goes like this. The Lord said, "Stand up, Paul, and dry off your tears. You must preach the gospel for many long years. Go down to Damascus, a street that's called Straight. My servant will tell you the road you must take." The chorus goes, "I counted on Adam, and I counted on Cain. I counted on Jonah, but he was the same. I counted on Judas, but he proved untrue. So go tell the word, Paul. Go tell the world, Paul. I'm counting on you." Second verse. 3 days have gone by, Lord, and still I can't see. Here comes Ananias with a message for thee. He said, "Brother Paul, the Lord in the sky has sent me to heal you and open your eyes. I counted on Adam, and I counted on Cain. I counted on Jonah, but he was the same. I counted on Judas, but he proved untrue. So go tell the world, Paul, I'm counting on you. I'll send you to the Gentiles. I'll send you to Rome. And Paul, you will suffer till I call you home. You must sleep on the desert and be shipwrecked at sea. You just go right on preaching that gospel for me." There was a fourth verse that I didn't know until I looked up the lyrics here this morning. I think it kind of puts a good cap on the song. "Many years have gone by, Lord, and still I've been true. But now I must leave this field for you. I've finished my course, Lord. I've taught in your name. I'm sure there are others who will now do the same. I counted on Adam, and I counted on Cain. I counted on Jonah, but he was the same. I counted on Judas, but he proved untrue. So go tell the world, Paul, I'm counting on you." Luke chapter 8, first 15 verses. "And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuz, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it out. And others fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, when they then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they heard received the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Those that are able, let's kneel in prayer.
Good morning, and we bring you greetings in Jesus' name. It is good to be here to worship with you again. It's always good to be with brothers and sisters of faith. And sometimes whenever you make relationships, sometimes you can't wait to just see and encourage and to be encouraged by those brothers and sisters again. And you're one of those groups. And so thank you for the encouragement, your prayer support that you have been for us, for our family, for Carla in particular. And I pray that the Lord would give his good blessing to you, and he would continue to do the work that he has already begun in you, and he'll continue it unto the end. There's quite a few different passages that we could look at this morning as it relates to missions. And wasn't exactly sure which one to go with, and how that we can look at missions as a whole and not just a call to missions. Certainly, I would like for that to happen also. I would like for there to be a call for you to consider. What does God have for you in your life? What missions opportunities are available? There are so many missionary opportunities available now than what there were 25, 30 years ago, whenever I was a young fella. And even now, for those who are much older, there's more opportunities for people who aren't just young fellas anymore, okay? Some of us that are getting to be around my age where the children are leaving home, and now you're empty nesters, well, now what? And I hope that we can look at some different possibilities that are around for mission work. And for you to consider, perhaps, is God calling you, but not just for you to be called out, but that if God has called and has asked for you to stay here, stay at home, what your response can be for those who have gone out. I'd like for us to look here at Luke chapter 8 as being the main part of the text, and then we'll go to several other passages of Scripture also. Missions, why missions, and what do we do with missions? When I was just knee-high to a grasshopper, as the saying says, I was introduced to missions through my grandparents on my dad's side. Amos and Mary Horst did quite a bit of mission work wherever they were at. When he was living in the Hagerstown, Clear Spring area, it was through my grandfather's work that much work began in the local prisons there in Hagerstown, and then also in the rescue missions that were there in Hagerstown. And you all have some of those opportunities around here also, and I know that this church has taken part. I'm not sure where you are currently, but I know that at least at some time there had been work done with the Adams County Rescue Mission. Is that still going on in some manner, periodically? That's a mission. That's a ministry. My grandfather touched many hearts and lives there. And then he would go and help different churches that were trying to get started up, trying to find their way. And he would often give over and above a 10%, over and above a tithe. And when only three children were left and they were in their teens, they moved to Sarasota, Florida. And while he was there in Sarasota, began a ministry into the small country of Haiti, but yet a very poor country. And so I grew up as a young fella, seeing often pictures of Haitian children, Haitian boys and girls. This would have been during the Papa Doc and Baby Doc time. Some of you may remember some of that. Ruthless dictators and unrest, very similar to the way they is being faced in Haiti today. But my grandfather never had a mission organization. He never went and gave a presentation, a speech of what he was doing. Only those who knew him and knew that occasionally he'd be gone from Sarasota and he would be leaving the coffee shop and he didn't show up for a little while and knew where my grandfather was at. It would not be uncommon for him to go in with his suitcase and plenty of money that were given to him, as people would find him on the streets and in the Yoder's restaurant and so forth there in Pinecraft, that they would ask him, when are you going in again? Well, I'm not sure. I would like to go here, but I don't have all the means available yet. And many of these older retired people who were living there in Pinecraft, at least periodically for the snowbird season anyway, would give him large sums of money. And he would take in food, and he would take in clothes. And he would take in money there to buy what they had need of there in Haiti, and then would take it out into the bush country and distribute it among many of the very poor and the forgotten people. It would not be uncommon for him to come back with a suitcase empty and him in just his pajamas or bedroom slippers. He gave it all away. When my grandfather passed away, there was not enough money in the state for his funeral. He had none left. He had given it away. And so sometimes when we think of missions, we think there needs to be some kind of large organization that money needs to be funneled through. It doesn't have to. With the example of my grandfather, he has shown that it doesn't have to. And the hundreds of thousands of dollars that he had taken into Haiti over his time, and he never gave a mission presentation. I don't believe that he would have been against mission presentation. He was just simply, that's the way he was. That's the way he operated. That's the way he did things. And so the idea of helping the poor and spreading the gospel had been ingrained in my mind since I was a small boy. And I took after listening to many of his stories and many of his ways. And some of that was began by that being a seed planted within my heart and in my mind to serve the Lord through different mission emphasis, through different ways. Here in Luke chapter 8, I want us to look at the words that Jesus is speaking as he opens his mouth and he teaches them in a parable. And it says, "The sower went out to sow his seed." Who is the sower? In this passage, who is the sower? Now, this parable, and different renditions of that, also found in Matthew chapter 13 and in Mark chapter 4, Jesus speaks the same parable. They may be recorded and translated in just a few different words, but the meaning is all the same. And the explanation in the words that follow are very similar also. But it says the sower went out to sow his seed, and then as he gives the explanation, he tells us what the seed is. So if you look over in verse 11, he tells us very plainly that the seed is the word of God. But my question is, who is the sower? As I've looked at these three paragraphs, it doesn't say. So who is the sower? Now understand that he's using a earthly example to express a heavenly meaning. I understand that. And so most likely he's speaking of a farmer. Perhaps as they were had just been going down the highway. They just came past a farmer that was sowing the ground, and he did not have a nice John Deere planter to make sure everything got sowed with GPS-controlled precision. He would sow it by just scattering it by hand. And so that precision was not quite there, making sure that he threw it into the wind or against the wind or with the wind, according to the way he desired his field to be planted. So if he's just looking at a regular farmer here, from the spiritual perspective, who is the sower? It doesn't say, does it? So the sower can be anyone. Now, I know you may say, well, hold on here just a moment. It says the sower went forth to sow his seed, and the seed is the word of God. And so therefore, whose is the word of God? And you certainly could make a point that he was talking about himself, Jesus Christ. And I certainly believe that applies. But if the word of God is in you, then I believe that you can also be one of the sowers. And I believe the sower, it's broad enough here that it could be you or me, man or woman, ordained or laity, rich or poor, someone that has the seed in you already, or that you have access to the seed, and you know what you want done with the seed, and that is you want it planted. Some fell by the wayside on the path, and the birds said, oh, there's some nice handy lunch. I think I'll take part. Some fell upon a rock. One of the other writers, Gospels, say it upon stony ground. And when I think about this parable, every time when I read it upon stony ground, I often think of the place where Shannon grew up. Back in Cheesetown, Edenville area, slate ground, it's just all that's there, slate ground. And if you have moisture, it would grow. And if you didn't have moisture, well, it didn't look so well of a crop. It fell upon stony ground, but it still gave forth root. There was still something there. And if we go over to verse 12 and 13, we're given an example of what that looks like, or we're given the explanation, especially verse 13 about that of the rock. And that's the part that's the example of that I'd like for us to think on, because we can understand that by the wayside and the birds come and they catch it all away. And verse 12 says the devil comes with temptations around and he seduces and pulls it away. And how does the devil take out the word of God, the fresh seed that's been planted? How does the devil come and attack the seed that is placed in our heart from one week to the next, from one day to the next, as we take in the word of God? How does the devil take that away from us? One of the chief ways that he takes it away from us is through doubt. And that was the beginning of his attack and the beginning of his temptation upon humanity. Did God really say? And doubt is introduced. And so I understand that passage from Genesis 3 speaks specifically about the falling away of Adam and Eve and their fall into sin. But sometimes he speaks to us and we feel an urge, we feel an unction to speak to somebody or to do something in our life and spread the seed. And then, okay, I'll confess to myself, about myself, it may not happen to you, but then I get this little voice that says, well, they probably won't listen anyway. Probably wouldn't do any good anyway. You're casting your pearls before swine. Ah, we can use that verse to help us out, can't we? So it probably won't do any good, just not. And sometimes the devil comes and he works against the sower, you or me, to keep us from spreading the seed. That on stony ground, where it does bring up, but it lacks moisture. How is this moisture lacked? Verse 13, it says that it's in a time of temptation that it falls away. Matthew 13 says that it's a time of tribulation and persecution. Mark says it's a time of affliction or persecution. Here it says a time of temptation, and a better word for that is a time of testing. And unfortunately, we see many people where when times get tough, when things become hard, in a time of great testing, there's a falling away. And that can happen at any age. You see, when you plant corn on stony ground, depending on how much moisture is there, it may only grow 2 inches and then it wilts and falls away. It may only grow to be waist high and then there's no moisture and it wilts and falls away because its roots have not become deep. And sometimes it gets close to tassel stage just before it is allowed to bring forth fruit and start that kernel on the cobs, that the moisture goes away and we would say there's a crop failure. When it doesn't take root or the roots are not deep enough. We experience that today. I don't believe this applies only in mission work, in planting the gospel, but I believe that it also applies to us in any time of our life, whether it's young people, where they come to the Lord, they experience salvation, they experience a newness that has taken place in their life. Perhaps there's been a rededication of some kind in their late teen years or early 20 years, and then life goes on and the time of real testing comes in. And then there's a falling away. Maybe it's at middle age life where there's a falling away. A friend of mine made mention this way, there are three areas in life where a man has to do some really soul searching to find out which way he should go. And that is the first time, the very initial time where he comes to the Lord and gives his heart to the Lord. Perhaps at 12, 13, maybe a little before, a little after, however, you know, in that initial part of what am I going to do with Jesus? And that answer is given. And then if he follows after the Lord, then a time comes whenever he leaves home and he makes a home of his own. Or he's married or not married, is a young bachelor, and he gets into his 20s, and there's another time where there is a determining, what am I going to do? Which path will I take? And through some soul searching, he or she needs to determine, now again, what will I do with Jesus and what will I do with his words? Which direction will I go? And sometimes we find our young people who do not hang on to the faith, and who are faced with the temptations, perhaps, or the afflictions that come to pass at work or anywhere else in their life, and they turn away from it. The roots have not been deep. And then perhaps, the idea of this corn growing and growing tall, the third time where a man or a woman needs to really determine what is he going to do with following after Jesus takes place when he is about 40. And I've noticed it not just in my own life, but in many other lives of many other people as I have watched over the spectrum of Anabaptist faith, those who are Christians and following after the Lord, somewhere between 35 and 45, whenever their children are older and whenever their children are reaching that 20-some age. And sometimes their children make a decision away from where they have been raised, sometimes not. But there comes another grappling in life. And at about that age, the house is paid for, at least mostly. And you wake up some morning and you come to the realization, life isn't what I dreamed that it would be. It didn't quite turn out the way that I thought it would. And the devil comes with all sorts of doubt and all sorts of questions that will plague our minds that we may not have any easy answers for. And that corn, just as it's ready to start producing the good fruit, there still is not much depth there, and because of affliction, because of a time of testing, I've seen many turn away. And maybe you have too. Why? Well, life isn't always fair. Life doesn't always go the way we plan. But why we would say, does a corn get this tall? I mean, we've put so much effort into this corn. We've planted it with the best corn that we could do. We had prepared the ground the best way that we could. We used the best sprays. We used the best nitrogen and fertilizer practices. We used the best cultivation system. And it has gotten so big, and then it doesn't bring forth fruit to completion. I would like to propose to you that third time is one that I've seen far too often. Those close to 40 and having, through a time of great testing, have laid down the faith and walked away. It's still the seed. They had still received it. They had received it with joy. There had been growth. But the time of harvest wasn't there. Jesus goes on and speaks of those that fell among thorns and was choked out because of the cares of this world. Sometimes that the cares of this world and what's happening with the retirement account and what's happening with, you know, our vacation home and on and on and on, our dotty house, that perhaps allows that to be plucked out also. But then there are those that fell on good ground, and this farmer would have cultivated and spread the fertilizer the best that he could so that it would bear forth fruit that is 100-fold. So I would like for us to consider, how do we tend to the seed that has sprouted? And one of the unsung mission points that we ought to consider within our circles today are those that have fallen upon some stony ground and are in much affliction. It's not normally easy enough to say, well, have faith. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll quote you Romans 8:28. You know, all things work together for good. And we kind of twist that out of its context, and we even misquote it. So what has happened to you is for your good. You just haven't realized it yet. Someday you'll figure it all out. I'll say, wow, thanks. Okay. What about those who are in a time of great testing? And I believe that perhaps that could be an area that we can look at with missions, especially localized. I'm not opposed to there being mission organizations or separate organizations such as Fresh Start or other counseling places. There's quite a few of them that I could name. I'm not opposed to those things at all. But the local church is the one that is most capable of being able to help those who are in a time of testing from within. But it takes effort, and it takes intentionality. It takes a being aware. It takes your connection with the heartbeat of God to be able to see the brother or sister who may be in a time of testing. Let's not forget that from within our own local mission of a church. So who is the sower, and how does he go forward? I'd like for us now to back up, and for the remaining portion, I'd like to look at how we can help the sowers that are in our life. How can we help out those who sow the seed, and what may some of that be? In the beginning of this passage, in chapter 8, the first couple of verses, as he is going about teaching, it says he went throughout every city and village. So he had gone about his work, preaching and showing the glad or the good tidings, the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And then here's something for us to consider. Certain women, some had experienced the powerful hand of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. Mary Magdalene is the first one who's mentioned. She had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And I'm not exactly sure what all that means or what all that would have looked like in her own flesh and blood if she were walking here today. I don't exactly know what all that means. But certainly it's a time of much affliction and perhaps even oppression or possession by the devil, the one who longs for our soul. But she had been healed. So she was one. Another, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. It does not say that Cusa was the one that ministered unto him, as we'll get later, but it says that it is his wife. This Herod would have been a pretty ruthless fellow. We learn about him a little later on in his encounter with Jesus Christ at his crucifixion and his trial just prior to his crucifixion. This would also be the same Hannah that put John the Baptist to death. But he had a steward. And somehow Susanna took of their wealth. It does not say that she skimmed away from the state treasury. It doesn't say that. But she took of the wealth that she had with her household and gave it to Jesus. And also Susanna, we don't know much about her at all. And it says, and many others. They all gave to the work, they ministered unto him and provided him out of their substance. It doesn't say they gave them all of their bank account, but it says out of their substance they gave to him. What they had, they gave to share. And so these three women have a name, but the other ones don't. Now, as happens in our day today, sometimes with large contributions, well, we'll name something after you. And so just coming away from Brethren Bible Institute, as you walk around Elizabethtown College, you will see many halls and gymnasiums and on and on and on, and it has somebody's name beside it or in front of it. The High Library, the Hoover Business School, the Nikary Hall, and the list goes on and on and on. Because these were people who contributed large sums of money. Some of them in the early days, thousands, but of most recently, millions have contributed. It doesn't say anywhere here that Jesus went around and he said, well, this is going to be Susanna's donkey. We're going to name our donkey Susanna. That way, it's a constant reminder of who gave us the funds for us to get around. Doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that he was going to name the place where he lived, because he didn't have a place even to lay his head for his own home. But the place that was provided for them, when he says, come apart and rest a while. We might say, we'll go apart and rest a while at Camp Ader, named after someone, or on and on these different names are given. Doesn't say we went to Joanna's house. It says that these women gave and ministered unto him, helped to provide for his physical and financial needs out of what they had. It says, and many others also. I'm glad that most of our churches do not continue the practice of naming the church after a large donor. I'm thankful for that. You can find some words in the book of Psalms speaking against that type of behavior. But I know that it has been done in the past. But many others gave. So when the offering basket comes around, and this morning your offering went for a mission outreach in Ukraine, it does not matter, it matters none whatsoever, if someone put in a check for $1,000, or $10,000, and there were many who just put in a $20 or a $50 bill. It's okay. Many others ministered unto him, and you continue collectively to minister, to help with the sowing, with the sowers who are sowing the seed in Ukraine. And may God bless you for that. And those who are there, those sowers may never know who gave. And they may not need to. The support that came to Jesus came from someone else. Now, I know as we look at Paul that he was a tent maker to help to provide for his own needs. But if we read through Romans chapter 16, and let's turn there for just a few moments, we will find a rather large list of people who gave to him and provided for him financially and for his physical needs. And so I have no problem with moving to a new area, being on a mission point in somewhere, and taking up a tent-making task. I'm not opposed to that whatsoever. But Jesus, it does not say, had or continued on in the carpenter shop. But with Paul, there was much that was ministered to him from without, not by his own hands. Romans 16 is a whole list of people that I'm not going to profess that I know how to pronounce all their names carefully. But let's look at just a few of them. Verse 1. I commended to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Chenchia, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many. In other words, she has been someone who nurtured and helped many others along, and of myself also. So not only did Phoebe give of her abilities to help those who were in need around her, but also to the Apostle Paul. So ministry begins at home and in abroad. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I don't know all the details of how they stuck their neck out for Paul. They were tent makers also, and so perhaps they helped him get his business up and started. And there's different missionary organizations around that help through micro loans and different programs to help small businesses get started in poor parts of the earth, around the world, around the globe. Some of that would be through Christian Aid Ministries, and there's a few others as well that helped others get started in their own business, and perhaps that's what Priscilla and Aquila did with Paul. Greet the church that is in their house. If we go down to verse 6, greet Mary, bestowed much labor on us. Verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Wonder what he did. That's a name you don't hear of very often, do you? Actually, I think that's the only place. But he was a helper. How did he help? Did he help by fulfilling a one-year VS work with Paul? Perhaps. Did he help with a six-week short-term mission project with Paul? Maybe. Did he help long-term? What was his help? We don't know. And there's so much help that can be done anonymously, without having our name plastered on a building somewhere, on a big donation part. But can we be an helper? And Paul identifies numerous individuals who helped the sower. That was him. These men and women that are listed here, and there's quite a few of them, they helped Paul the sower. Some of them probably stayed at home. Perhaps were never out of their village. And so I would like to propose to you that mission work is not only for those who go far away. It can include that. But you can be a big help and an asset here. And you have been specifically for Carla Our daughter, who's over in Poland, and we'll talk about that some more later on this evening. And I know that you have for many other missionaries abroad. Lord bless you for that. And I do not want to somehow downplay those who are helpers versus those who were actually sent and sowing the seed. Well, how do we support someone? How do we support the sowers? Paul makes it very, very plain in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. That pray for one another, but pray for me especially that I would have the words, and give it to you in horse paraphrase, that I would have the words to know what to say, when to say, how to say it. And so we may think, well, how can I support? Well, pray for them. Well, that's kind of a cliche thing. No, I mean, pray for them. Intercede on their behalf. Perhaps, and I know that there's, you may have a rather long list, and you only get around to the missionaries for one day out of the week, and I don't have a fault with that. But whenever it comes to how can I pray for you, and I believe you receive newsletters here from Carla and the work that she's doing there in Poland. I know you get regular updates from what's going on with the work in Ukraine also, and now they can tell you how to pray. And so it might be easier for us, oh, Lord, be with Carla. She's over in Poland. And help my truck not to break down on the way to work today. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's kind of the end. But can we pray in an intercessory manner that Carla and anyone else that's there in Poland or any other missionaries that you have, that you can pray for them that they would know what to say, when to say, and how to live their lives? From one day to the next, where to plant the seed and where not to plant the seed. Of course, we can help financially. As we look at the book of Acts, I'd like for us to look at two passages here. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I would like for us to consider some of the actions of the early church. In Acts chapter 4, as the church grew and multiplied, in verse 32, there were many that believed, and they had one heart and one soul. And they were not looking to see what they could get out of the common church treasury. They had things in common. That may be a plug for a Hutterite manner of living. That's where some of them get that idea from. But needless to say, there was great power that gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither were there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And then it gives specifically two accounts of individuals who did that, Barnabas and how he was blessed and received a blessing. And then the next chapter we have Ananias and his wife Sapphira and how they faked it and lied, and their judgment that came about. But they gave out of their abundance, and the extras they have, and I believe that Brother Shannon made mention of it before, you know, maybe it's time to have an auction or a yard sale of all the stuff that's in the attic and in the sheds. And perhaps that yard sale can go towards the mission fund. Maybe someone specifically, maybe someone in general. And then it gets brought to the church and is given to the deacons for the almsgiving and for those that is in need here, whatever program you may call it. But then as we go another page in our Bibles, we find in chapter 6 that as the multitudes of the disciples, as the disciples grew in multitude and they grew in number, they needed to have people to manage these funds. And for us within our church locally, we might say these funds are managed by the deacons. On a ministry, on a mission level, we may appoint a mission board to help oversee the distribution of these funds to various ministries and missions around the world or even perhaps local. But the funds were given, and it does not say that there were strings attached. They were just given. I understand the idea that we want to give carefully to the work of the Lord. Understand, we want to be good stewards of the money that we give and the places where we send it. I'm well aware that there are mission organizations where the funds are not sent out in a high percentage actually to the ministry or to the missionaries or to those that really need it. Some organizations that you may see regular flyers of today, if you were to call them, and perhaps like the National Firefighters Association or police reports and so forth, and you would call and ask them what percentage goes for administration, that's the overhead. You may be shocked to hear them say that it's about 95% goes just for to pay somebody to lick and stick and send them out, I guess. Not much actually goes to where it is needed. Worthy mission organizations will have a much larger amount that goes out to where it's needed than the amount of overhead. But as this, the money was given, it was laid at the apostles' feet. The apostles said, we can't do all of this. Let's appoint a special committee. And so they ordained seven men of honest report. And so they had not been people who cheated on their taxes or were some type of shady businessmen. They were honest. They were men of honest import, good report, good integrity. And they were full of the Holy Ghost. They had wisdom. And they said, deacons, you do this work. We're going to keep sowing seed. I don't believe that it means that there's a difference between the sower and the deacons in this manner of importance. But rather, deacons or mission board, I need you to do this work so the sowing can keep happening and the sower doesn't have to keep coming back saying, where's the money come? Where do I find the money that I need to live and to make ends meet? And sometimes we're tempted to put all kinds of strings attached. Well, I'll spend money, but it can only be spent for, and then we put our strings attached to it. Again, I understand the importance of good stewardship. I understand the importance of accountability. But where does it come time where we give to the work of the Lord and we trust those with the mission board, whether it's a local mission board within the church or a mission board at large somewhere else that we're sending funds to? Can we trust them as long as we can determine that these men, these people who are on the mission board, again, locally or at a bigger organization, they're men of integrity. So can you give the money without having strings attached of who it goes to or who it does not? Well, what do we do with that? I'd like for us to go back to the book of Mark now, to chapter 9. And I'd like for us to recognize a few things. And again, I'm fully aware that we want to support those who believe very similar to us. I'm not at all suggesting that we should start funding the Roman Catholic Church and many of its charities. I'm not suggesting that we should go and start funding the charities that are set up by the local imam in the local mosque. I'm not suggesting that whatsoever. But there's a couple accounts that are given, and I have chosen this one from Mark 9, intentionally, verse 39. John, one of the disciples, answered Jesus, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him, because he followed not us. And Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which can do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against me is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And I'm going to stop reading there for a moment. If we're going to make sure that all of my money goes to people who believe just like me, it will stay in your bank account. It will stay in my bank account. Somewhere there has to be an amount of trust and confidence given to the mission board and to the men that are in charge of that. Again, whether it's a local mission board or whether it's mission board at particular places, of the men of integrity, and now we give it to the Lord, we lay it at their feet and allow them to distribute it to the sowers that need, whether, again, that be home or abroad. And so I would say struggle well and determine what those differences are. Romans chapter 10. In closing, I'd like to look at Romans chapter 10, a couple of verses that the Apostle Paul speaks of here. And I'm well aware that this is his prayer for Israel. It's his invitation that salvation is open to everyone, to all. We recognize some of these verses because it's on the Roman road to salvation, we may call it. Verse 9, we confess with our mouth, Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between Greek and Jew. A Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he asked this question, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How can the sower go forth if he or she is not sent? And how will the one that they know, or the one that they are sowing the seed to, how will they know unless they are being preached to or they're being taught? And this idea of a preacher does not mean it needs to be one of your 10 ordained brethren, or however many you have. It simply means somebody who is a herald, someone who proclaims or publishes openly. And this can work as well in the classroom. It can work as well in the classroom in inner city York as it can anywhere else. How beautiful are the feet of those that teach and that take the gospel. There's many missions abroad. And if you don't want to go very far, I made mention this school here in York. There's also a school in inner city Baltimore. Our daughter Caitlin just returned from 3 years of serving there. Being able to touch lives of people who have no idea of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. They've never heard of David and Goliath. They don't even know who Jesus is. Their best recollection of the word Jesus or God comes with some type of swearing attached with it. And she had many of opportunities to kneel down and to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. That's being a sower also. And so if there's any young people here, young ladies, young men who would like to be still relatively close at home, but still be a sower, there's plenty of opportunities fairly close. And then there's opportunities abroad. And whenever Jesus Christ has done a difference in your heart and in mine, it can't help but show out in our faces. And it glows. And that's been the testimony of numerous that I have spoken to, and especially Carla. We'll deal with some of that later on this evening. So whether you are a missionary at home or abroad, or maybe you say, well, I'm not a missionary. I can't be a missionary. I don't know how to be a missionary. Okay, that's fine. Out of the fruits that you have and out of the wonders of your bank account, you can give. Out of your substance, as these three women did, and many others that went with them. Many times we fail to consider that. We think missionaries are only those who are way out there somewhere. I'd like to propose to you that it doesn't have to be that way. You can still help, and you can still be a missionary right here at home and abroad. And we never know whose life we will touch. until we get to glory. We may have our moments of discouragement, but there'll be a time where perhaps God will say, but you planted the seed and you plowed the ground. And sometimes you harvested and sometimes somebody else did, but you were faithful. And my prayer is that as we are missionaries or help to provide for missionaries, that we are faithful, recognizing that we are stewards of God with our time and with our money, with our resources, and we're stewards of Him with our very bodies. I pray that we can be encouraged to continue the work of providing for the sowers who are on the mission field, and also be attentive to perhaps that moment when God asks you to go be a sower. May the Lord add His blessings. Brother Ken.
We invite you to stand as we come to the Lord in prayer.